So here we are. We're back in our. I want to remind everybody of our objective. There's a lot of things we can do in a class, but we want to stay focused on a particular objective we have for this class. We have a limited amount of time. I'd love to dive into the depth of as much material as we can, but we only have a limited amount of time. So let's talk about the objective of what our class is for this next 2 months and a week or so. And that is to discuss common errors you may hear. You know, I was talking to Tammy. This may be an error that one of our kids may come up to and say their friend's baby brother is getting baptized. Mommy, what is that what we need to do? And then Tammy could respond with, no, we don't need to. Bye. Or Tammy could respond with a Bible verse, an explanation of why she didn't force her neonate to get baptized. She would have a biblical reason to explain why she didn't do that rather than her just flippantly making a choice. So that's the objective, is we want to be presenting Bible verses on how we would respond to a list of misunderstandings that our children may have, our neighbors may have, we may have. So just a reminder, that's our objective. And the objective is, and Matt, this is a workshop. So everybody's trying to contribute. If you have even a single Bible verse that you honestly would use to respond to someone if they presented you one of these misunderstandings, share that Bible verse with the class. We can learn from each other, having been prepared. You may have not prepared a lot for this class, but at some point you've come across a Bible verse that has formed your faith on how you would respond to these misunderstandings. So let's be presenting those. Any questions on that? So here's what I'm trying to offer as a teacher. There can be a moving goalpost, and it can be the goalpost saying, let's spend the whole class talking about a particular term or subject. Or it can be, let's just rapid fire through a bunch of verses and not get to talk about it. As a teacher, I'm going to keep the goalpost in one place, and it is present a Bible verse that is relevant to a topic and why you think that Bible verse is relevant to that topic. That's our objective. Have that? Good. And if you have a question or you want to raise a concern about something that we're discussing, either let's talk about it afterwards in the document I presented at the beginning of class. If you have an additional error you would like discussed in class, please present it to me outside of the class time so that I can or we can prepare to address that error with Bible verses. I don't want to attempt to respond to something that I haven't investigated thoroughly and haven't. We have finite minds, right? We may know something really well, and then a year later, we have a hard time remembering it. So we have to refresh our memories on how we will respond to things. So that's the goal of this class. We want to refresh our memories or make memories that will help us respond to a common list of errors. Any one of these we may enter into a conversation with someone on our way home from church tonight or tomorrow morning. And if we've refreshed our memories on what the Bible says about that. Have y'all ever attempted to quote a Bible verse that you thought you had a good handle on? And then someone says, that's not what it says. You go back and look and you're like, oh, I didn't remember that right. That's why we want to keep refreshing our attention to the Bible verses. Okay. So, I had a lot more I was going to say, but now I'm taking up time for the class. Let's go ahead and go to error 7. I'll read it out loud and try to follow along with the error. This is kind of a loaded error. There are several aspects of Calvinism covered in this error. So you probably can respond to any one of the errors from like Tulip in this error. Okay, here we go. Error 7. Those unconditionally elected by God to salvation are born again by an irresistible act of the Holy Spirit, wherein faith is implanted in their hearts. Okay. Unconditional election. How would you, do you have a response, you could respond to that term, someone is unconditionally elected. What does that sound like? There were no conditions to them being chosen. How would you respond to, or does anyone have a Bible verse prepared to respond to this error? Shall live by faith. Good. Did you have a phrase in there that helped you think of that? You may have that entire verse memorized, but there might be something in particular in that Bible verse that helped you.
The main point is the gospel is the power to save. The gospel
is the power.
And it is for everyone who believes, not just those who have been predestined.
Right.
By God.
Thank you.
There
is a condition. When I hear belief, I hear condition. You have to believe. This isn't a outside of your belief. Believing is a choice. So in that verse, did you capture a buzz phrase in that one, Rocky?
Gospel is the power of God for salvation.
Gospel is the power. Okay.
And it also answers the point about the Holy Spirit implanting in their hearts by some miraculous thing. It talks about hearing the God.
Thank you. Exactly. Why go preach? This is a good response to someone who's espousing Calvinism. Why even go preach? If they are already chosen and there's nothing they can do to get out of being chosen, why even bother going to preach? Why do they need to hear? Why do they need to form a belief if they're chosen outside of their will and there's nothing they can do to get out of it? That's the point of going preaching, so people can hear. That's one of my verses. Romans 10:17, the last phrase in this position is faith is implanted in their hearts. Outside of them hearing it or believing it, it's just implanted in their hearts. It comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. That's how faith comes. You hear the word of God. Rather than it just being put in your heart without you having to hear it. All right. Any other responses to that?
Yes, sir. First gospel preaching, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter and the apostles say, it will be that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on to explain what was happening that day.
Good.
God will call himself. So first you have men who are calling on the name of the Lord. And then you say, well, God also is somebody that whoever God calls on. So you have that intertwined.
Right. To me, whoever will call. Not a select few that didn't have the option to call. It's whoever will call. That's their intent to make that call. But is that okay, buzz phrase for that one that helps you remember it? Whoever will call? Or did you have a particular phrase in there that helped you remember that verse? Whoever will call? Okay. Use that buzz phrase. Nice. Good job, Rocky. Thank you so much for Rocky. He did such. Isn't it amazing what he's able to get those verses out there so fast? Good. So we're compiling our list of verses you would use to respond. Anyone else have any other verses to this error? This is us presenting why we believe that you have to choose to believe. Believe what? You need to hear what you're going to believe. It's not just implanted in you. You didn't ever hear it. It's not just you believe outside of your choice. Keith?
Passage to me is interesting because it doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit until after they have repented and are baptized. Then whatever you choose when you're arguing with somebody, you choose to believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is, which it is salvation based on what Craig just mentioned. Holy Spirit hadn't acted on yet. And so that's a, to me, that's an interesting, that whole context there is an interesting.
So you had, when they heard this, right? When they, I might have that one.
That's Acts
2:37. When they heard this what?
They were pierced to the heart.
That's when. They had to hear that message in order for them to be pierced to the heart, right? The hearing preceded, and then came the piercing of the heart, right? Okay, good. Any other verses? I've got one. Ephesians 1:13. I know I'm saying Bible verses, but essentially it's saying, what? It's a, in other words, what did God say about the subject of how you get faith? What did God say about the subject of how you come to know what to have faith in? I'm saying Bible verses, but you could just as easily put in, what does God say about this? In Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's who is sealed. Those who have listened and then those who believed. We're just missing. We're missing the step where they didn't have to hear and believe. What we're hearing is, this is how you get sealed with a promise. You hear the word and you believe it. This may seem so core, so kind of obvious, but to a lot of people, it's not. So we want to be able to present these verses to them. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Is Paul talking about his mystery that he had it, that he was given to it. So it's not the Holy Spirit on the hearer, it's the Holy Spirit in Paul. And, you know, another thought, they have to prove that they, how do they, where did they say they're promised the Holy Spirit? You'll get into that argument.
That verse you just said, there is a phrase in it that when you read, right? So how did the understanding come? Oh, good. You got it. See, Rocky's got it. Okay, good. I don't know if we mentioned this verse yet. Do you have Acts 10:34? Yeah, there we go. Not one to show partiality. All right, Acts 10:34. See, I remember the buzz phrase, God is not one that shows partiality. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now, God is not one to show partiality. So he sees that this is available to all, rather than just a select few. And then it's just all who would believe, who would believe the word. Okay. Any other, verses you think were, are apply to this concept of, how you come to have faith?
Josh.
Yes, sir.
First Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God, one
community
between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all.
For all. Right. For all. Is that the... We're trying to find a buzz phrase. You may not have that entire verse memorized. You may not have the book, chapter, verse. That'd be great if you did. But there's probably a reason you remembered that verse. And it may be, it was there a particular part of that verse that helps you remember that? For all or? Okay, good. All right. Any other Bible verses you'd want to respond to someone that may present this error or this misunderstanding? Okay, good. Let's move. These all build on each other. Some of these Bible verses can be applied to every one of these eras we're presenting. So if you had one that you wanted to use on this one, you didn't mention it, you might be able to use it on this next one. People who are saved by the grace of God cannot so sin as to be lost. This is This is like the unconditional election. You don't have to obey. You're just chosen. There's no way out of it. It's irresistible, too. It's an irresistible grace. Even if you're trying to say, I don't want to serve God, it's just irresistible. You're gonna proceed in, obeying or disobeying. It's an irresistible force. It removes the choice. Any Bible verses you'd respond to that, Mike?
2 Peter chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
verses 20 through 21.
Can you read it?
For if after they have escaped the position of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment that delivered them. So here in several instances, phrases they say, they knew the commandment of God, they knew the righteous path, and they walked away from it.
And I think you said turn from it? And that was, say that verse one more time.
2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21.
So they had it, and then they turned from it. Okay. So these are verses that this is what you would refer to, right? You may get in this conversation. Someone may present to this. This is once saved, always saved. You cannot fall away. And what's the consequence of believing in once saved, always saved? You can do whatever you want. Your sins, your behaviors, it doesn't matter. You're already saved and you can't be lost. How do you think that's going to translate into people's conduct, their submission to God's will? Okay, Hebrews 3.
Chapter 10, verse 26 and 29.
Mm-hmm.
For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice of sins. And in verse 29, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Clearly here it says this person was sanctified, but now he's
trampled
fallen them. Away. He's trampled at the foot of Christ's
sacrifice. The way I remember buzz phrases is it's a word you rarely hear, or like a phrase you rarely hear. Trampling underfoot. And that can help load up that Bible verse, that teaching, that God said people can have it and then trample underfoot. So part of when you present your Bible verse in here, you know, there is passive learning, which is just sitting there and listening. You can learn a lot from that. But there's active learning, which is taking notes, presenting your Bible verses. And then there's probably the strongest learning, which is standing in front of people and trying to present a message. So and that's the idea of a workshop, is we're harnessing the power of active learning to help you be ready so that when you might get in this conversation, even later tonight, you'll have done an active learning process and get you a little bit closer to having your memories, your Bible verses sorted out to respond. So everyone's invited, and be brave. It takes some bravery to present your Bible verse, but it's going to take bravery to present a Bible verse to someone, to your neighbor, to your family member. So you get a little bit of a chance to practice that in here. If you're not willing to do it in here, how's it going to go? How's it going to go when you're in the public and you're not amongst a brother or sister who loves you and is going to give you all the grace? You don't know that person, how they're going to respond to you. So you get a chance to practice in here as you present your Bible verse and your argument, your logic. Is Wally?
Hebrews 6, 4 through 6.
Yes, sir. That's a really strong a really strong passage. It mentions several things about them being enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, having been partakers in the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away. What happened to the once saved, always saved? What happened if they had all those things? There's no falling away if you believe in once saved, always saved. They still have a choice, right? That's where Calvinism is at. I introduced the first thing in when we talked about Calvinism. It's a matter of what's going on with choice and what's going on with accountability. That's what error 9 is about accountability. Yes, Keith? Good. I'm glad you brought that up. And actually, I'll just share with y'all a little bit about, you know, kind of a conflict, an internal conflict I've been having about calling these errors. So it says people who are saved by the grace of God cannot so sin as to be lost. And then, Keith, you just brought up, well, then they were never really saved in the first place. What type of saved are we talking about here? Are we talking about these people are already in heaven? Or are we talking about they still have the potential to make a choice on earth and choose to not serve God? So that's why I want to clarify. People on earth, people who are still alive. OK, there's a little bit of qualifying there. Just want to give you all a little bit of background about that. So there's maybe some more qualification that needs to be done for some of these errors. You may come across one of these errors or one of these claims that I'm presenting, and you say, well, I can see an angle where that may not necessarily be an error. That's why I just want to present these as there is people can hold these positions from an inconsistent point of view with Scripture. There might be some ways to look at these that this isn't an error, but so it's people who still have choice. Remember? Calvinism, they're saying you don't have choice. You don't have free will. And if you think you have free will, then God doesn't have full power. That's the total depravity for Tulip. He is the one that essentially chooses for you to have faith and chooses for you to go to heaven. If you say you had a part in that, you're denying his sovereignty. One more thing about I just want to introduce y'all this a little bit. And so we can be a little bit more prepared when we may have these conversations. People, it's the idea of begging the question. Remember when we looked at that tulip test and they forced us to answer one way or the other? That who gave them that authority to force us to answer one way or the other? What is the way we're going to answer people? We're going to answer people with what the Bible says. We don't have to answer and formulate them and conform to a specific framework that they're requiring us to answer to. You can have choice and still believe in God having full sovereignty and authority. OK, any other verses for error 8? Yes, sir, Wally. So I know I keep mentioning buzzwords. I think of the word severed because that's kind of like a medical term. Sever is something that's connected and then you sever it from that connection. That's what sin can do to us, right? It separates us. It's separation from life. And so it's there's potential to be severed. And actually, this will bring up our next topic, our next category. What severed them in that verse, Galatians 5:4? They wanted to be justified by the law. So they were even interested in doing the actions of the law, but they wanted their actions to be what saved them rather than counting on Christ being the source of their salvation and justification and righteousness. Okay, good. Any other verses for how you might respond to essentially the idea of once saved, always saved? Yes, sir, Brandon?
1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith.
Thank you. Can you read that whole verse, please?
Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I can fall away if you want to really say what you're falling away from.
Good point. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. That reminds me a little bit of, you know, sorry, someone may have the book chapter verse for me on the story of the sower and how the seed takes root and it's growing and it's making some progress, but then the cares of the world come in and choke it out. So he had made steps. He was progressing towards a life with of serving Christ, at least by believing and being baptized. But then he starts wanting to have powers, or he gets wrapped back up in in the gall of iniquity. That was Simon the sorcerer. That's a good kind of buzz phrase. Just remember Simon the sorcerer. He was among those people who had heard and were following. And then he got caught back up in the gall of iniquity. Okay, any other verses for that? Okay, good. Okay, let's try the error or claim 9. Christ's life of righteousness is imputed to the sinner when he is saved. Imputed. When was the last time you used that in a conversation? Does anyone use the word impute on a daily basis? Weekly, monthly, ever? Unless you might be talking about this category. So actually, if you look on Google, the how often the word impute is being used has really gone down over the decades. It's maybe a word that's, I'm not really too familiar with that word, but this concept, I could present it to y'all maybe like this, and maybe this isn't a perfect example of understanding what's meant by this, but there's a kind of a cartoon idea of when we go to heaven and we're in front of God and he's on his judgment seat and we're about to have to review all the aspects of our life, and he's going to determine about were we faithful. And then we leave the scene and Jesus comes stand in our place so that our life isn't under view anymore. It's just Jesus in his perfection. Okay. Neat cartoon, right? Is that what the Bible says though? It's a neat, it maybe captures some ideas, but is that really what the Bible's wanting you to understand? That's part of how I'd understand imputing. If anyone wants to speak a little bit more about how to understand this idea about what Christ's life being imputed to the sinner means, they can speak up. Okay, so you hear this idea that Christ's life is imputed to the sinner when he is saved. How would you respond to that? Just, yeah, sounds good. Don't know what you mean. Or would you say, here's what happens when you're saved? Or here's what happens when you're judged? And hopefully you would say, here's what Bible verses say about this subject, right? What Bible verse would you say about what happens for Christ for you when you're saved? Have any Bible verses? That's a great question for any of these. is where are you getting that? I agree that'd be a good question. Yes. Oh yes, ma'am.
5:8-10.
A little bit louder, please.
Romans 5.
Thank you. That's one I have too. Romans 5:9. We are justified by his blood. by his death. Now we're seeing what the Bible says, what Christ does for us. His blood, his death applies, is what justifies us. And to what Steve's point, it's just an unnecessary step to add to the story, to add to the to what God wants us to understand about what Christ does for us when we're saved. Okay.
Just a note on that verse.
Yes, sir.
The next verse says we're saved by his life. That's his resurrection life after his death. So it's not his life on earth that's imputed to the sinner. So if you look at the context, that's life, the fact that he was raised from the dead. Not his perfect life on earth.
Romans 5:10, saved. Yeah. Right. It's following that. Right. So we're learning about what Christ's death accomplishes for us in our faith and his death, his sacrifice. And we're still just not seeing this idea of his righteous life being imputed as if that's our life, as if his righteous, pure, sinless life is now in the place of our life. Our sins are forgiven through faith in him. We don't become a sinless life from as if we had never had sin. We are forgiven. Yes, Evan? Right. When we become Christians, we transform. We're attempting to transform our life to conform to his will rather than our will. But even that still doesn't say his sinless life is now our sinless life. It's just not there. And as far as I'm understanding, that's what the idea of imputing means. Yes, ma'am. That's what I have. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Second, in that same book, chapter, just a little bit up, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear. We appear at the judgment seat. Ultimately, it's did you have faith in the blood of Christ and that sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, Craig?
1 John 2, the first 6 verses. I read, write these things so you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And here's the important part. So he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but the whole world. By this we know that we've come to know.
1 John 2. Right. Mm-hmm. We transform to and submit to his will rather than serving our selfish, fleshly will, right? So it is his will, but it's still a forgiveness of our sins, right? And that's all we have. We don't have to add another cartoon idea. First John 2, what was that? 1-6. Okay. Any other passages for that? Yes, Brandon. Yes, sir. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good. Right. And why do you think a Calvinist may have a problem with that? Because faith is, you chose to have faith. You chose to have faith. And God has determined that by you choosing to have faith, he will declare you righteous. Your faith in what? The sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the whole story of sacrifices, like all the way to, Genesis, what sacrifices were for. Okay, good. Let's do our blitz. Okay, do y'all remember what I mean when we talk about our blitz? If you still have Calvinism, the papers that we went numbers 1-9, I'm gonna present the claim or the error, and we'll take a few for each. Just say your buzz phrase, and we'll move on. We don't need to redo the lesson again. We just want to present the buzz phrase. And why are we doing this again? It's for active learning. It's for you to get to rehearse. When you present your Bible verse, you're furthering your understanding and comfort, and you're getting your wisdom. Like, wisdom is how to use the verses, right? So be willing to present them. Okay, here we go. God's sovereignty denies man's free will. How would you? Does anyone have a Bible verse that they would use to respond to that? Luke 16:17. Good. Any other phrases? Oh, right. Good. Any others? Thank you. That's mine. That would probably be, if I just had a short moment to catch this person in the line at the grocery store, right? Or they're walking by my house and we get to talk about this, I would at least want to bring up that verse, right? I want to present them something from the Bible. I don't just want to, carry on about an idea that I think sounds good. I want to make sure it's rooted in the Bible. That's the foremost thing. Any others? All right, let's go to 2. Man is born in sin, having inherited the guilt of sin from Adam. Born in sin. Born sinner. Coming out of the womb, you're sinning. You're a sinner. What is it? Thank you. And what was the buzz phrase on that one?
Will not inherit the Father's guilt.
Not inherit the Father's guilt. Good. Any others?
1 Corinthians 14:20.
I think it does, because an infant comes in sin. I mean, comes in the flesh, but he's qualifying them as not committing a sin there, or that they're not in that sin. Otherwise, why bring it up, right? Otherwise, why bring up being like infants? Any others? I just want you to remember Romans 5:12, the buzz phrase at the end of that verse. Death entered the world through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Why does death spread to all men? Because all sinned. That's how it spreads to men. It doesn't spread to them because they're man. They have to sin in order for death to spread to them. Spiritual death. Okay. Next error. Man sins because he has inherited a depraved human nature from Adam. You can't help it. Is that why you sin? You can't help it? It's just, it's an unstoppable force for you to sin?
Matthew 18:3. Become like children.
Okay. The idea that they're not, a child is not going to be prideful. Okay, good. And Ms. Osbach, you had 1 Corinthians 14:20. That was in evil be infants. I have James 1:4. What causes sin? When one is tempted and carried away, enticed by their own lust. All right, error 4. God has unconditionally elected certain people to be saved, certain others to be condemned. That number cannot be changed.
2 Peter 3:9.
Mm-hmm.
Not willing any to perish.
Good. I just have John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's up to us to form belief, right? Okay. Christ died only for those whom God unconditionally elected. Remember we did the tulip test on proofthatgodexists.com? And it said Christ did not die for everyone. He died for just the people that are the elect. That's what they think, that Christ did not die for mankind. So how would you, for all of mankind, how would you, what Bible verse would you respond to that?
1 Timothy 2:4.
Desires all men. There's many verses that indicate all men, all mankind. Hebrews 2:9, he might taste death for everyone. And then error 6, man cannot understand the Bible without enabling the power of the Holy Spirit. Cannot understand it without an enabling power. They can't just read it and understand it. Is there a Bible verse that indicates someone can read it and understand it? Say again.
2 Corinthians 1:13.
They, and what does it say? Does it indicate they
read and understand?
When you read, you can understand. Mm-hmm. Okay. Any others? All right. Well, we covered 7, 8, and 9. So we'll say we did those errors on our blitz. And next class, we'll begin category 3. Grace, law, faith, works, baptism, salvation. There's a little bit of overlap in concepts between Calvinism and erroneous ideas about those subjects. So if you're willing, first, thank you all so much for presenting your Bible verses. I hope for those who present their Bible verses, it's going to stay fresh in your mind because you might get into conversation tomorrow about this. And appreciate you doing your work to have Bible verses ready. And we'll meet Sunday.